me. So it was last week when we did our time of prayer and fasting. I'm going to confess, you know, I did not do as well on the fasting as I would have liked. Did okay Friday, Saturday, it wasn't a good day. I gave in to the desires of my body. So it just started kind of, you know, coming to me from there. The title of our message this morning is Putting Ourselves into Submission. So, yeah. God will, what does it say in the scripture? God uses, he'll use anything for the benefit of those who love him. So even me messing up on a fast, he'll use that. He uses it as a teaching moment. So we all know, that man is a spirit. He has a soul, and he lives in a body. We've heard that a lot of times. When we get saved, our spirit is renewed already. So our spirit is already pure once we got born again. It's up there, it's in line with Jesus. Problem is the other two parts. Our minds, our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and our body, they like to fight for control. They like to have their way. They don't always want to come into submission to the spirit. So I thought we could spend a little time talking about that this morning. And we'll see if you're all still my friends after we're done. Well, she took a separate car, so she can just slink out. She can just take the kids and slink out of here, Yeah, pretty much. So if you could go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to start in verse 24. And I figure what we'll start with is bring the body into submission. And the body means this, flesh and bone thing right here. So this is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Corinthian church. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the metaphor that Paul's talking about here is running a race. Any runners in here? I think you used to do cross country, right, Will? Yeah, so you probably know a thing or two about running. You used to? I only run if something's chasing me, I'm not going to lie. Yep. So the race that Paul's talking about here, we need to, clarify. This race is a marathon. It's not a 100-meter dash. So that means it's an endurance race. A marathon is 26.2 miles. That's a long haul. Oh, and by the way, this marathon, we're not just running it on the streets of Boston. We're going to run it through an obstacle course with, stuff like landmines and pits and pretty much anything life can throw at you. That's the race that we're running. The goal, when we get to the end of it, though, is perfection. We're going to be perfected in Jesus when we get to the end of this race. And unlike your typical race on earth, this isn't about being the first one across the finish line. It's not only the first guy who gets across the finish line gets to be perfected with Jesus. Otherwise, that probably would have been Peter or Paul or one of those guys and the rest of us. Sorry. This race is really about finishing. But the course is such a tough course, even though it's just about finishing, you can't just kind of, lazily stroll along without thinking about it and expect to finish. The course could kill you. Takes endurance, a lot of endurance. Anybody who's been, saved and walking in this for any, length of time knows this thing takes endurance, right? Yeah. We can learn a lot from athletes, though, and from what Paul was talking about here. He talks about how they train their bodies to compete for earthly rewards. I work with a guy. He's not a runner, but he's a, you know, he's a world-class power lifter, which means he picks lots and lots of heavy stuff up and puts it down. And I've seen him when he's training for a meet. He is extremely disciplined. He will not even, you know, he won't let himself have, like, you know, even an English muffin or something out of the break room. It's, you know, all protein, vegetables. He's very, very disciplined. You know, he puts himself, you know, his mindset is he wants to pick this stuff up and he wants to win a gold, a medal. That's his mindset. That's what Paul is kind of conveying to us. You know, we've got to be ready to discipline our bodies. You know, our mindset's got to be, hey, I want perfection. I want to attain to what Jesus has. Gesundheit. And sometimes that means, you know, we got to do things that our bodies don't necessarily like. Paul goes on to say, he says that they are temperate in all things. The Greek word, temperate, means to exercise self-restraint in diet and chastity. It's kind of ironic. The two things that it talks about, food and sex, are the two major things that, you know, when, you know, when the body wants something, it's a good chance it falls into one of those two categories. So it's interesting that that word, you know, brings that up. You know, we have to bring our body into submission. Being temperate in those things means that, you know what, there's times we're just going to have to deny ourselves these things. That's a large part of why we did the fast last week, was, you know what, our bodies need to be slapped around a little bit occasionally. You know, when we put them into submission, we have to say, you're not the boss. He's not here, so I can talk about him, but Kenny Thompson was saying to me one time that when he's on the job, and, you know, it's getting, you know, maybe close to lunchtime but not quite, and he'll get hungry, what he'll actually do is he will start yelling at his body, and he will tell it, no, you eat when I say you eat. You don't tell me when to eat, I tell you when to eat. And it's, you know, that's kind of the attitude we've got to have. You know, he said that, and that stuck with me for weeks. I don't always do it, but, you know, I think about that. And it's something something I see that I want to attain to, being able to tell my body, no, you know, I don't do what you say, you do what I say. Now, something that I think anybody, you know, a lot of us know, everybody knows, is that bringing our bodies into submission, keeping it under control, it's absolutely imperative for our physical health. I don't know, maybe you can't quite tell, but I'm overweight. I will freely admit that. You know, it's been proven many times over that being overweight, being obese, has so many, there's so many health, you know, negative health effects that are linked to it. You know, blood pressure, diabetes, you know, heart disease, stroke, all that stuff can be linked back into to being overweight. I didn't get this way, you know, overnight. It took a while. It took a while of just, you know, saying, yeah, sure, to my body, of not, you know, putting it into submission. It's like, oh, I was hungry. Well, yeah, that cookie looks good. I'll take that. And then I'll take the one next to it and the one next to that. Next thing you know, what started out as a full package of Oreos is empty. I'm confessing my faults before you, that I may be healed. I'm sure I'm the only one in here who's ever done that. No, nobody else has ever done that. Oh, and then when I'm done with the Oreos, maybe I'll go back to the freezer and look for the ice cream. You know? I give in to what my body wants. I don't tell my body no. You know, if I want to look, I'll pick on him since he's back there. If I want to look more like William, you know, there's probably two of him, you know, there's probably two of him in here somewhere. If I wanted to look, you know, skinnier and, you know, a little more, you know, fit looking, I'd have to say no to my body every now and then. I have to say no to those Oreos, even though they smell good and look good. I have to say no to, you know, just sitting around when I should probably be, you know, maybe up and, you know, going for a walk or doing something active. I need to say no to what the body wants. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about this a little more. We're going to read verses 12 through 20. This kind of ties in with what he was talking about with running the race. So verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I know that's one of pastor's favorites. You know, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable, is how he likes to say it. You know, we can do anything. You know, we can sit and eat that bag of donuts all in one sitting, but it's not necessarily beneficial for us. And again, you know, Paul is echoing the same sentiment. He says, you know, I will not be brought under the power of these things. Goes on, foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For God bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, Paul kind of lays it out right there. You know, a lot of that he's talking about sexual immorality, but again, you know, sexual immorality and gluttony, the two of them, those are usually the things that the body wants when it's just doing its thing. He says we have to keep this thing in submission. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit deserve to live in a broken down shack, or should he have a nice place to live if he's gonna dwell here? And there's a much more practical reason to it even than that. Even than, you know, that we are God's property and we need to take care of this. How many of you guys have rented before? Like rented apartments? You don't take care of the place, you lose your security deposit, right? You might even get kicked out if you're abusive enough, right? Think about it, you're renting this thing from God, rent-free, but it's on loan to you. You know, it's his. Take care of it. The Lord just gave me that one. Free of charge. That was not in my notes. But anyway, where I was headed before I got down the rabbit hole, much more practically speaking, you know, if God's calling us to, you know, go and preach the gospel or minister healing or just comfort people, if we're, you know, so sick or hurting or whatever that we can't even get out of bed, we can't physically do what God's called us to do. He wants us in health. And there's, you know, there's things, you know, obviously God, you know, has done his part. You know, he gave us the right to walk in divine health. You know, he sent Jesus to die for us. He made the healing for all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases. And, you know, God's supernatural power will work in us and it will restore us. But he also expects us to do our part. He wants us to take care of our bodies. And that means bringing it under control. I just want to go back over to 1 Corinthians 9 here. And I want to read you something out of Matthew Henry's commentary. I read this when I was studying yesterday, and I like how he put this, so I'm just going to share it with you guys. The apostle compares himself to the racers and combatants of the Isthmian Games, well known by the Corinthians. But in the Christian race, all may run so as to obtain. Everybody can win. You know, I hate to put it this way, but we can all get a trophy. But we got to work for these. There is the greatest encouragement, therefore, to persevere with all our strength in this course. Those who ran in these games were kept to a spare diet. They used themselves to hardships. They practiced the exercises. And those who pursue the interests of their souls must combat hard with fleshly lusts. The body must not be suffered to rule. The apostle presses this advice onto the Corinthians. He sets before himself and them the danger of yielding to fleshly desires, pampering the body in its lusts and appetites. Holy fear of himself was needed to keep an apostle faithful. How much more is it needful for our preservation? Let us learn from hence humility and caution, and to watch against the dangers which surround us while in the body. Say no occasionally. That's kind of what God conveyed to me, is say no. Doesn't mean, you know, go on like a 7-day fast. But, you know, I found myself over the last couple of days, you know, like yesterday when I was putting this together, I was getting ready for this. I'm sitting there hungry because I hadn't had breakfast yet. And it just occurred to me, and I said to my body, no, you can wait. This morning, you know, I was, again, pretty hungry while I was getting the kids out the door and all that stuff. And I said to my, and I decided again to say to my body, no, I'm not doing like, you know, big 21-day fast or anything, but I'm trying to come to a point where I just occasionally tell my body, no. Got to kind of kick it around a little bit, tell it who's boss. So now let's move on to the fun part, bring our souls into submission. Because if we want to get our bodies lined up and under submission, we got to get our souls brought into submission. That's kind of the good, you know, it's kind of a good news, bad news thing here. Good news is, you know, your spirit's been renewed. You know, once our minds are renewed too and our souls are in submission, bringing this body along will be pretty easy. The body's kind of dumb. Kind of, you know, it'll just kind of follow. The bad news, getting your soul into submission is way more of a battle. I mean, everything that we just talked about, you know, bringing the body into submission, it applies to the soul too, to bring your mind, your will, your emotions into submission. Disclaimer, at this point, I'm probably going to use soul and mind pretty interchangeably as I go, so please don't get bothered by that. And if I say mind, that's usually what I'm referring to as soul. So we talked about with the body, you know, having a, you know, a disciplined diet of food. Well, let's, you know, for getting your soul in line, your mind in line, switch that out with a disciplined thought life. Thoughts are fun, because that's where the enemy has his opportunities to attack us. What he likes to do, and I'm sure we've all done this, he'll suggest a thought to us, and then he'll try and play off our inward desires. That's what he does. There's no devil made me do it, none of that. This is the full extent of his power. He can whisper a thought to you. He can make a suggestion. You know, if he knows, you know, one of your desires or weaknesses, he can try to, you know, bring you in there. You know, in James it says that that's when we sin, is when we give in to our desires and we get carried away with them. You know, the devil can make suggestions. He can't actually make us do it, but he can make pretty loud suggestions. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at verse 13. All right. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the thing I really want to kind of focus on in that at the moment is, you know, gird up your minds. You know, back in the ancient world, and, you know, in the time of the New Testament, you know, people didn't go around, they didn't wear pants like we had. They would have things like, you know, robes or togas or gowns or dresses or what have you. Now, I've never actually, well, no, I have for plays. I have worn, you know, things like that. You know, I was a wise man in our Christmas pageant a couple of years ago, and I got to wear the thing. And I can tell you, trying to run or move or do anything significant in that is hard. You know, I can't imagine, you know, for people that wear dresses, running in a dress being easy, you know. But even a Roman soldier, he had a garment that, you know, for the most part was, you know, flowing down around his knees or ankles or further. If they wanted to be on the move, you know, if they had to march somewhere, run somewhere, fight, do any hard work, they had to gird it up. Which meant they'd pick up those loose ends and they'd tuck it into the belt. So it was very common to wear a very thick belt around the waist. You tuck that in so that you're not tripping over it and getting in the way. What we need to do is gather up the loose aspects of our minds. Just kind of those stray, undisciplined thoughts. You know, they may not even necessarily be sinful thoughts. I mean, you know, it could be, if we're sitting around daydreaming about, oh, you know, what am I, you know, where am I going to go for lunch after church, or, you know, if it's football season, who's playing today, or whatever. It's like they're not sinful thoughts in and of themselves, but they're these stray little things kind of hanging out there. Now, the reason a Roman soldier definitely, you know, one reason he definitely didn't want that, you know, toga or robe or whatever of his hanging down there, if he's in the middle of a fight, well, if somebody happens to just, you know, grab onto that or step on that, he can pull that guy right down. If the enemy just has that little tiny thing hanging out there that he can grab onto, he can yank you right down. And again, it doesn't even need to be a sinful thought. It's discipline. That was a form of self-discipline that people in the ancient world learned. They probably learned it the hard way, because somebody somewhere had to figure out, if I try running in this thing, I'm going to trip and fall. Probably took them a little while before they figured out, oh yeah, maybe we should tuck this in. It was a necessary discipline for physical life in that time. This is just a necessary discipline for us spiritually in this time. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul has something to say on this too. We'll look in verse 4. Paul's a little bit more militant about this. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What's our weapon? All right, thank you. It's like I wasn't sure if I was going to have to deviate and go back to the armor of God here and go through that. Yeah, it's the Word of God. It's mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the image we have there of Paul, as he's... So, picture I got of that is, think about some of those very... Think about, a SWAT team or riot police out there, very heavily armed. They're going in there, they're putting down the problem. That's the level of force that we might need to use on our thoughts. We're not going to hit ourselves in the head with a nightstick or something. It's not what he says to bring those thoughts into submission. Use the Word on them. That's why we have to study. That's where the importance of reading and knowing the Word comes from, of getting the Word into us. Because if we don't know the Word, if it's not inside of us, if we don't know what God says about things, we're not going to be ready to start bringing our thoughts into submission to it. If I don't know that, I've got thoughts that are, outside of the Word of God that are, sinful thoughts because I don't know the Word of God, I can't deal with them. And if I don't know what God's Word says, then I don't know what to start, thinking about instead. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to subjugate those thoughts. The really good news here, though, we have a helper. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit. Policing our thoughts in the flesh, it's a non-starter. There's a reason that in the Old Testament, it's like, things like, thoughts and intents of the heart, you didn't really see a lot about those. It's like in the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit was present on the Jewish nation, they talked about the more physical aspects of the law of, keeping the Sabbath and, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, worship only the Lord. Jesus, he talks about, he gets right into things like, thoughts and intents of the heart, things that only through the Holy Spirit can we actually, kind of keep control over and, put down and put them in their place. If you try policing, your own thoughts in your own strength, you're not going to get very far. You're probably going to fail pretty miserably. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working together to bring our thoughts into line. Proverbs 4:23. I'd like to look at that. We're still talking about bringing our minds into submission. This is a scripture we read very frequently. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Got to be careful what we allow to come in and what we allow to stay in. Twofold there. I mean, on the one hand, what we read, what we listen to, what we watch, that's going to impact our thought life. It's going to give the enemy a foothold. What's the saying? Garbage in, garbage out. And then there's other stuff that comes even beyond that. Things such as, unforgiveness, fear, bitterness, things like that. Things that don't necessarily come from, what we read or watch on TV, but, Jesus said that, offenses happen in life. That's what he said. He basically says things will happen. If we hold on to those things, if we, remember what people did to us, if we remember, if we're bitter about it, if we're afraid, we're giving the enemy more material to work with. I'm going to dive off onto a tangent here, but please bear with me, because sometimes you see in, it's very interesting how sometimes you can see in stories and things that people have written that aren't even necessarily biblical, you still see, it's like, whether they realize it or not, they were drawing a lot of parallels to the Bible. So I just want to make an illustration here about our thought lives. How many people in here have watched Star Wars or understand Star Wars? All right. Everybody probably at least would know who Darth Vader is if I mention it. The guy in the big helmet, sounds like he's in a scuba tank. He's not a nice guy. He's a very, very bad person. However, he wasn't always a bad guy. He used to be a good knight. But what happened was he had these things. If you watch the story, he had certain fears. He had a lot of pride. He had these things that, he didn't deal with. You have the Emperor, who's a real slithering, shady guy who I'm pretty sure is modeled off the devil, because watching this in a movie is very, very telling of how it worked here. So Darth Vader, before he was Darth Vader, was afraid that someone close to him was going to die. And this Emperor kept saying, hey, if you'll study the dark side of the Force, which is, going over to the evil side, I'll show you how to save her life. I'll show you how to save her. And he also played off the pride thing. Oh, those other Jedi, they don't appreciate you. They're afraid of you. And he just kept, over and over and over again. It wasn't an overnight progression either. There's just little bits here and there. And then finally, in one moment, he just got to the point where it had built up, and he just gave in completely and gave in to the evil. When we hold on to those sorts of things in our own lives, that's what Satan will do. He likes to whisper. In fact, I believe one of the translations for his name is he's the whisperer. He sits there, he whispers thoughts. He likes to play off of our fears, our unforgiveness, our bitterness. He tries to drive a wedge between us and the Lord. That's why cleansing these things and dealing with these things in our lives is just crucial. Not dwelling on them. When thoughts of fear, bitterness, envy, unforgiveness, when those sorts of things come up, that's why Paul says, bring them into submission to the Word of God. We've got to it's key to recognize when those things come up. And it's key to know scriptures that we can bring out. What did Jesus do every time he was tempted in the desert? Satan would say something, and he would say, no, it is written, and he'd pull out the Word. That's why studying and understanding the Word is critical. So when these thoughts come to us, when the devil tries to suggest things, we can say, no, it is written. If he starts reminding us, if he reminded me of something that somebody did to me 5 years ago, instead of getting all bitter, I could say, no, devil, it is written, that as I give, it shall be given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That doesn't just apply to finances. If you read the context, that applied originally to love and forgiveness. So if I give, I can tell myself, if I give unforgiveness, I can't be forgiven. If I want love and forgiveness, I got to give that. It's things like that. You have to, you know, we have to remind ourselves of these things. The Holy Spirit is key to that. Our brothers and sisters are key to that. That's why, you know, if we're going through tough times, we shouldn't be afraid to necessarily reach out and talk to someone. As we, that's why we're all put together, to come alongside each other. The key, and you know, the key to all, and that's just the key to all of this, is not give, you know, not allowing the enemy to have a foothold. Now, what did Jesus say right when they were coming to get him in the garden? He says, you know, the rulers of this world are coming after me, and I believe the way he put it was, but they have no part in me, meaning Satan didn't have a part in Jesus. Jesus kept his mind submitted, which is why even though he was, you know, when he walked the earth, he was a man just like us. He was a human. He wasn't like he wasn't a divine being at that point. He came in a human body. But he had the wisdom of God. He knew that he needed to keep his mind submitted. He knew that he needed to keep his thoughts in line. And he didn't give the enemy a foothold. So our spirits are pure. We don't need to bring those into submission, praise God. That was done when we were born again. But we're going to have bodies, and we're going to have minds that just want to go and do their own things. So I hope this was beneficial and you know, was a blessing to somebody. And that is what I had for you. And I also hope you guys like getting out early, because you usually do with me. All right. I realized I came up here and forgot to bring a bulletin. Wanda, do you have a... Oh, thank you, Mr. B. All right. I can see what we have for announcements. Figure I'll be nicer than just say, you know, read your bulletin.